Our scripture lesson is taken from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to verse 17. It's a little change correction from that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 17. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. May God bless his word.
I'll be praying in my mother tongue, which is Malayalam, which is one of the major languages of South India. Let us pray. Snehamulla Pidave, Indiravile Ninde Sanithil Varivanim, Nine Studikuanim, Nine Mahutapratuanim. ഞങ്ങളെ നീ സഹായിച്ചതുകൊണ്ട് തിരുനാമത്തിന് സ്തോത്രം ചെയ്യുന്നു. ഞങ്ങൾ അല്പസമയം നിന്റെ സന്നിധിയിലിരിക്കുന്നത് ഞങ്ങളുടെ ജീവിതത്തിന് പ്രയോജനകരവും അനുഗ്രഹകരവുമായി തീരുവാൻ, നിന്റെ സ്നേഹത്തെക്കുറിച്ച് പാടുവാൻ, ഞങ്ങളുടെ അനുഭവങ്ങളിൽ നിന്ന് നിന്നെ മഹത്വപ്പെടുത്തുവാൻ, നിന്റെ സുവിശേഷത്തിൻ്റെ നല്ല സാക്ഷികളായി ജീവിപ്പാൻ തക്കോണം ഞങ്ങളെ ഏവരെയും ഒരുക്കുമാറാകണമേ. കർത്താവായ യേശു ക്രിസ്തുവിൻ്റെ വിലയേറിയ നാമത്തിൽ താഴ്മയായിട്ട് അപേക്ഷിച്ചുകൊള്ളുന്നു. ആമേൻ.
Oh, Have you ever wondered what has happened to your theology since you came to seminary? And have you also ever wondered how much it has changed since you were saved? I'm sure this is the kind of question all of us have to ask ourselves as Christians, preparing to minister after we leave this place. This reminds me of a small boy who grew up in Africa. I got to know this boy very well. He went to a rural elementary school, the same school for 7 years, and during that period of 7 years, he heard a lot of preaching. I remember those days when this boy was one of those children who, when they were going to church, very much loved to. And he did not, for one moment, think that he was a sinner. He thought he was a nice little boy in the family. He was brought up in a poor family in which he was the only child who seemed to care very much about the poverty of the rest of the family. So much that the little that he was earning in his work as he grew, he was able to share with the rest of his brothers and sisters. And therefore, as he went to church, it never dawned to him that he would consider himself a sinner. Until one day when the headmaster of that elementary school he was going to gave a sermon on three verses. We might say these three verses are the plan of salvation. He heard the preacher preach from Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. But in Romans 3:23, he heard that every person has sinned and has come short of the glory of God. And as the preacher went on to explain the meaning of that verse, the boy began to realize that he was deceiving himself. Why? Well, here's the reason. In the first place, he thought about the Bible. Each time he would look at the Bible, each time he would read the Bible, he very much believed in the Bible as the Word of God. He very much believed that the Bible was the Word of God, and therefore God is not a liar. Now, as he sat down there listening to the Bible telling him that everybody has sinned he began to realize that somehow or somewhere along the line he must have sinned too, because the word of God says so. And then in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of those sins described in Romans 3:23 is death. But the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then he began to realize that as the preacher read that verse, he did not finish it. He just read, "The wages of sin is death." The boy began to wonder what was going to happen to him, since he was a sinner, and the wage of his sin is spiritual death. And then as the preacher continued to explain the last part of the verse, the boy realized that there was a way out of his sins. And then in John 3:16, which is common to all of us, God loved the world, including that boy, as he was listening, that God loved the world, that he gave his son, that whoever gives his life to him will be saved. Toward the end of this, the preaching, the boy had already decided what he was going to do to give his life to Christ. He couldn't wait. So that by the time the preacher started calling those people who would want to give their lives to him, I remember that boy walking to the front, being the first to walk to the front and crying his heart out, asking for God to forgive him. And then the boy, as he grew up, looking at the kind of situation he found himself in, his family, he prayed hard that one of his parents or all of them be saved too. For 3 years he prayed unceasingly, until somewhere in 1973 his father was saved, and later on his mother, who had become a Christian in a different faith, also changed the denomination and joined them. And the rest of the family was saved later on. And then, again, the boy had a problem. Financial situation, he wanted to go further with education. He prayed hard, and the Lord helped him go through high school. And then as the boy decided that he wanted to serve the Lord in return for what he had done for him and his family, he prayed that the Lord would give him the kind of education he wanted so he would serve the Lord effectively. The boy came to the United States somewhere a number of years ago, and then he began to realize that the kind of situation he found himself in was slightly different in terms of theological interpretation of the Bible. As he came to seminary, he confronted the kind of situation all of us are facing today. We have different theological views about God, about Christ, about salvation. And this fellow came face to face with the kind of situation. And this fellow is the one speaking to you at this hour. My challenge today to all of us is this: that whatever the differences we may have in our theological understanding of the Bible, of God, of Christ, of salvation, of whatever theological discipline, we should not allow our theological differences to come in the way of ministry. Paul tells us in the passage that we have heard read this morning, he says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? If we hassle among ourselves, spend all the time arguing over this and that, instead of being out there giving the word of God to those who are waiting to hear, then who will go? It reminds me of an African saying, which goes like this. Wherever two elephants are fighting, it is the grass that suffers. So Paul says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And we should give ourselves to Christ to the point where we identify with Paul when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
I would like to just give you a brief summary of what means to be a Christian in Latin America. Of course, there are many countries in Latin America, and I do not pretend to know all the countries, but I have talked with many from Chile, others from Panama, from Colombia, from Mexico, and other countries, and I am from Venezuela, and we have a certain pattern I have heard from these people that follows in the different churches, the evangelical churches. I'm not talking only about Southern Baptist, I'm talking about what is known as Protestants, or we call them evangelicals. Now, you know the background of these countries. They are mainly Catholic, nominal Catholics, not professing Catholics. And the church, the evangelical church, is a tiny minority, a real tiny minority in these countries. Sometimes 1% of the population, sometimes 2%, sometimes 5 or 6%, etc. Now, you know that these people have different concepts of evangelicals. They think weird things of the evangelicals, who they are, what they believe, and they call us despectively those evangelicals. When they say that term in that way, that's despective. They want to tell us that we are not appreciated. And since some of our songs and some of our prayers and our preachings, we use the word hallelujah, well, some of the people call us those hallelujahs. There is one hallelujah, there is another hallelujah. So those are the terms they use to call us. But really, it's because of ignorance, because they do not know the truth. Now, this comes, where does this lack of knowledge comes from? Well, I'm going to tell you briefly, is from their leaders. Whoever is teaching them, these priests in their churches, they do not teach them to love others as they should love, but the Protestants or the evangelical church has become a threat to the Catholic Church, and some of these priests insist on that the evangelicals are cursed people. If you Catholics enter into an evangelical church, you're going to be cursed, you're going to be damned, and you're going to be discommunicated from the Catholic Church. And that, you know, those boys or those girls, when they grow with that thing in their mind, they don't want even to associate with evangelicals or with Protestants. What they teach about salvation? No, salvation is not through Jesus Christ. You know, the big person in the Catholic Church is Mary. And how do you go to God? You go through Mary. And how do you go to Mary? You go through the priest. You go and kneel down and you tell the priest all your sins, and he'll forgive you, and he'll tell you, okay, you have to pray 7 times this prayer, 12 times the other prayer, 8 times the other prayer. You have to go through these statues here and there and pray to them, and then your sins will be purged. So this is the way they teach about salvation. How much more they're going to teach against us, the evangelicals. Now, to be a Christian under these circumstances, using the word Christian as it should be used, it's not easy. Children going to primary or elementary school and teenagers face real difficult problems, especially because they yet have not understood the Word of God, and they don't know why their friends are treating them that way, mocking on them, making fun of them. Just 3 or 4 people gathering together and calling this boy or little girl, hallelujah, hallelujah, evangelical. You know, they don't understand it very well. Those are the ones who go through a lot of trouble. Of course, when they go to high school, then this thing of hallelujah is not anymore, but then in the schools, they start learning evolution. Most of the professors are not Christians. And also the Marxism and politics starts involving all of them. So it is the high school student that has to go through a lot of ideological problems, because he's facing evolutionists, he's facing Marxists early from high school. When he goes to university, if he can make it, or if she can make it through the university, because not everyone goes to university. A very low percentage of Christians or people graduating from high school can make it through the universities. We have very few in our countries. As they go there, the problem is more acute. There you're going to find, and you have to discuss with this communist what is the Word of God. You have to know their theory so that you can refute them or dialogue with them. You have to know all about Marxism, all about communism, to make a dialogue and to witness the word of Jesus Christ to them. They, of course, will not reject you, but they will not listen to you either. They will not follow what you're saying or what you're teaching. Now, I remember once we went to the university with some American friends. We were going to show a movie. Well, immediately, you know, some students knew that the person was coming was an American. They know it from far away, from distance. They can detect them like this. And then what happened? Well, they started saying, we don't want the CIA in this place. We don't want the CIA in this place. That's the common enemy in these universities. And well, since they were the CIA, we nationals were their agents, you know. We were helping them. We were helping the CIA. We were their agents also. Now, to live under these circumstances, whether in your childhood, in your youth, and when you're becoming a young adult, it's not easy. It's not easy. So the place that comes like a refuge, the place that comes like the rescue for us, is the church. The community of believers. So there you see these people flocking at the churches, that is the Christians, and there is where they have their community, there is where they have their fellowship, there is where they have their hope, there is where they have all the activities, right in the church. You see, let's talk a little bit about the church. The staff, we don't have a staff, but only one person who is paid. That is the pastor. If there is organist or pianist, they volunteer. If there is a youth leader, he's a volunteer. If there are others that work in the church, it's volunteer. The only one paid is the pastor, and he's very, very low paid, barely to survive with his family. So the volunteers play a great part in the church development and in the church strategy. Well, the young people The young people, when I say young people, it goes from 14 to 28, 30. Now, that's one group. There is no division in there. There's one group that all meet together, all gather together to help each other. They have activities. This is in most of the churches. They have activities on Saturday. That's their day. They meet. They have fellowship. They have testimonies. They have teachings. They have lessons. And they have also some kind of games and some kind of social activities. So that the older ones, the one who is from 24, 25, teaches the one who is 14 and 15. The young girl of 20 or 19 teaches the one who is 13 and 14, just growing in the Christian life. And they elect their president. They elect their treasurer. They elect their committees for different things, evangelism, committee of programming. And they work that way. That's the young people group over there. We have many, many limited resources. We don't have the plenty that you in this country have. Our buildings, if you look at them, you won't recognize that that's a church in there. It could be a place in the corner. It could be a place just without any appearance of a church. But there is a little place there where we meet and we have our fellowships. So, as you see, the church becomes the place where we look forward to going at when the time of service comes, whether Wednesday evening, whether Friday evening, whether Saturday, and whether Sunday. And having this background all the week, having these activities all the week out of our environment, we are eager to go and to worship and be with our brothers who understand us and be with our fellow Christians. They would pray for us. They would comfort us, one another, and we comfort one another. And the message I want to give today to you, just to finish this service, is that in this country, as one of my mates has said, roommate, when we came to this country, we found many, many differences, many of them good, because to have what you have in this country is too much for us. To have the buildings that you have, to have the budgets that you have, to have the people that you have, to have the facilities, any kind of resources, that's great. You know, you go to one of these countries, go to an average church, and you'll see the condition they operate. You'll see the condition they work in. And I'm sure that one thing you will do, you will sit down and cry, because you will see the conditions they work in with. You will see the resources. They work with their nails because they don't have what to work with. They work in very difficult environments, repudiated, not accepted because of the Word of God. But the point I'm trying to make is that since we in this country have so much right now, since we are living the time of the plenty, let's take advantage on that, and let's work with all that we have, knowing that our brothers and sisters in other countries lack of that plenty. We thank you for listening to us and coming to our chapel, and we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to share with you these ideas. And now let's stand and be dismissed in a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to be here today. We recognize, Lord, all the benefits and all the plenty that you have given to us. Help us to be good stewards of the things that you give to us, knowing that our brothers and sisters overseas lack of many of these things. Help us to be wise in spending all these things precisely in the way that you want, for the benefit of others to come to you, to your kingdom. Bless this community today and the rest of the week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.